to the book of Revelation chapter 2. We're continuing to look at what God is saying to the church. And Bob, if you can get me just a little glass of water. I neglected to get one this morning. And we've been looking at the beginning, or these two chapters in Revelation, and asking God to open up our hearts and minds to examine us as a church, to encourage us in what we're doing, what He wants us to do, to correct us where we have strayed. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we took a little break last week as we celebrated our anniversary, albeit with a similar theme. But God, and not only to these churches, but He's speaking to us today, wants to give us a deeper revelation of who He is. And I love Christ, and I know you do too. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here today. And I love the story. You know, we sang this morning about the suffering and death of Christ, and we're going to look at that and celebrate that if, you know, that's something to be celebrated, and it is, because in His death and burial, there is our victory. But there's also the resurrection, and we rejoice in that, and we think about these things, and how the grave was robbed because death could not keep Christ. And there's that understanding when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, who He is, that He is the Son of God. That He, being God Himself, became flesh, took upon Himself our sin, died on the cross, and then rose again. But that's just the beginning of not only doing great things for the kingdom, but learning more about who this Jesus is, and learning more about His love, which we sang about so wonderfully this morning. We've looked at two churches already, the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. And thank you, Bob. Bless God. Oh, it's cold too. Amen. And 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the church at Pergamum. In fact, let's read that passage together, verses 12 through 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of Him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to My name. You did not renounce your faith in Me, even in the days of Antipas, My faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of My mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word together this morning. Father, we glorify Your name and praise You, for You are worthy. We thank You, God, for Your goodness and grace. And we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You also that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to us today, both through Your Word, but also through the voice of Your Spirit. So God, as we look to the Word of God, we pray for Your anointing, God, to continue to move in this place. We ask, God, that You would give words to this speaker today, and you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying, that we may grow in your grace and truth. And as a church, we may maintain our light and witness in this community. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. As we've seen, as we've looked through these messages to us, and remember, these are messages to not only those churches that existed then, and not only to the church in general, but to this church specific, we have seen some things that we've looked at some of the things that God had commended the different churches for, good things that we need to continue to do. We've looked at some correction. But 2 weeks ago, we took some time and looked at the revelation of Jesus as laid out for us in this particular scripture. That Jesus is the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. We've already seen in Revelation 2 how Jesus is someone who's engaged with the church. He's not standoffish. He's not off kind of doing his own thing while we're just kind of muddling through until he comes back for us. He walks in the midst of us. And not just North Assembly, in our lives, because every one of us are part of the church. We're members of the church. And Jesus knows about everything that's going on in your life. And whether you see him or not, and this is part of living by faith, God is involved, actively involved in what you are doing. And let me tell you, some of you might be going through some disappointments and heartaches, but God is right there. And not only is God going to get you through that just as surely as I'm standing here, but God is going to use those things to make you a greater man or woman of faith. With faith comes everything, because without faith, it's impossible to believe God. You believe that this morning. So don't give up. In fact, that's kind of the crux of the message this morning. You'll notice the title, Living Under Satan's Throne. We'll talk about what that's all about in a few moments. But, you know, we're talking about this revelation of who Jesus is. And in this scripture, he is one who has this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And we took time to talk about that 2 weeks ago. That being a symbol of the Word of God. And the unique thing about that, and the thing about the Word of God, and there's so many things in Scripture, symbols in Scripture that illustrate how wonderful and blessed the ministry of the Word of God is to us. If we receive it, you know, you can't, I don't mean to preach, well, I guess I do this morning. You can't just have this book on your shelf and expect God's moving and working and blessing to be in your life, to become that person of faith that God wants you to be. You've got to take it into your life on a regular basis. A lot of wonderful positive, if I could use that term, symbols of the Word of God. It's light. It's seed that gives life. It's bread. It is life itself. It is spirit. The words in this book are not dead words. They are living words. It's water that refreshes. But as we've also seen, it's also a deadly weapon that pierces, wounds, and kills. It's the Word of God that brings us to Jesus, and it kills the old man or woman that we once were, so that the new man or new woman that Christ wants us to be can be created, can become born. That's what the process of being born again is all about. It's the old person dying so that a new man or a new woman might be created for good works to serve the living God. And the Word of God that wounding aspect. And you know, the thing about the double-edged sword, it's something that pierces and it goes right to the heart. It's something that if we're being tempted with something that's not of God, with something that's dangerous, it'll wound our heart. It'll make us feel bad. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to feel bad if I'm being tempted to do something bad, so that we'll stay on the right paths of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the sword of the Spirit of God is not just something that God inflicts on us for His blessing in our lives. It's also something that God has given us to defeat our enemy. And we only have one enemy this morning. Well, two. The one we have already talked about, and that's us. We have seen the enemy, and it is us. You know, I'm talking about our old person, our old nature. And the Word of God is more than powerful and able to take care and keep that old nature in check, bless God. But the other enemy, although there may be many persecutors in your life, God forbid there might even be some persecutors within the body of Christ who are making your life miserable, they're not your enemy. Your family member who's tormenting you is not your enemy. They are just as loved and desired by the Lord Jesus Christ as you are. Our enemy is Satan, who is a great and powerful being. But God has given us more than effective weapon to deal with him and to deal with his onslaught against our lives, that being the Word of God. And so this morning we're not only going to talk about this revelation of Christ, Christ being the one who has the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, his Word being a deadly weapon, but we're also going to talk about one of the good things that the church needs to continue to do, and that's assault the enemy with the Word. Now, as I say this, and you'll notice by the title, some people that might make some people uncomfortable regarding your theology. What I'm not saying this morning, as far as the enemy, is that if you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm not saying you're in any way under the control of the enemy. If you know Jesus, you have been delivered from Satan. He is a defeated foe. He no longer has authority over your life. You have been liberated from his kingdom. We know this by reading the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Scripture says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." No longer does he have any power. No longer does he have any authority over you. You're no longer part of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of disobedience. You've been liberated. You have been set free. I'm not saying you don't have to worry about him, but you do not have to fear him, because he cannot do anything to you. Now, but having said that, Satan is still active and dangerous. Although he was defeated, and you know, Henry sang that song, Grave Robber, I forget what it was called this morning, talking about what Jesus did on the cross, when he said it is finished, I think he could have also said, he is finished. because Satan was defeated at the moment that Christ's blood was shed completely for our sin. The curse of sin was finally broken. God's call for righteousness and for atonement was finally satisfied, and Satan's hold on humanity was done. But even though he is defeated, for a time, until the time of the end, Scripture tells us he is still active and he is still dangerous. In fact, Jesus referred to Satan, he referred to him as the prince of this world in John's Gospel 14, verse 30. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 12, the Scripture tells us, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." What is that saying there? Yes, his days are numbered. It's kind of like when, for some offenses, when people are convicted of a crime and they're allowed to go home for a few days, not a capital crime, obviously, but for a lesser crime, and they're allowed to go home and kind of get things in order. They're free for the moment, but they know their time is coming where they're going to have to go to jail and serve time. So it is with the enemy. He's been sentenced. His destiny is ordained. Final judgment has been given. But he has this time where he is free before his ultimate end. And because he knows what his destiny is, he is filled with anger towards God and especially towards God's creation. That whom God loves so much that he gave his life for them, you and me. So not only is he present and active and angry, but he also has in this world and in this realm authority. Reading Ephesians chapter 2, once again, verses 1 and 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." One day, this world is going to be redeemed. Romans 8 tells us that creation works is living in earnest expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for Jesus Christ to return. But in the meantime, according to Jesus Christ himself, as well as many other scriptures, Satan has authority over this world. It was lost through sin. It will be redeemed, but right now he has the authority. So we're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're living on his turf right now. So we need to understand that. Because, yes, he hates all of humanity and is doing everything he can to destroy humanity. But number one on his list is you and me if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we need to understand that. And we need to deal with that. But ultimately, we need to overcome him. And we can, in Jesus' name. Of course, how does Satan, we know through many scriptures how Satan comes against humanity, including the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, we can spend a lot of time here, but I'm just going to focus on one aspect of what he does. He's a deceiver, he's an accuser, he's many, many different things. But one of the things that he is a destroyer. And what he will try to do, and may I say before we continue in this message, let me tell you, Satan cannot do anything more to you than God will allow him to. If you know Jesus, according to the book of Job, and that was Old Testament, how much more so in the New Testament, God has placed a hedge of protection around you. And sometimes in God's providence, God allows certain things to happen, the enemy to do certain things against you, not to your destruction, but to your blessing. It's another message for another time, but just please keep that in mind. God will never allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But having said that, one of the tactics of Satan is to destroy your life. I don't want to say it's him in a nutshell, because he's also, you know, a liar. He's the father of lies. But he's also the destroyer. John 10, verse 10, Jesus puts it this way: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And of course, he follows that up with, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So that's his tactics. That's how he tries to come against churches. I'll destroy them. I'll destroy their finances. I'll destroy their reputation. I'll destroy, you know, I will do whatever I can. Whatever God allows me to take from them or to ruin in their lives, I will do. He tries that against churches, and he tries that also against individuals. And in God's providence, sometimes God allows those things to happen to us. I wish, you know, personally, I don't wish they would happen, but God knows better than I do. In fact, God warned. And let me tell you, and I think this is very important in dealing with the enemy, because we are involved in a spiritual battle. God warned the church at Smyrna that a satanic attack was on its way. In fact, let's read that scripture together from chapter 2, verse 9, or 10, excuse me. This is the prior church. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer, verse 10. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let me tell you, God, because he loves you, two things we get out of this. Number one, he'll allow some things to happen in your life which may be very painful, very sorrowful, very grievous. But it's not for your destruction, it's for the perfection of your faith. But as far as when those seasons happen, and they will, I wish I could say they wouldn't. I shouldn't say that, because if that's his will, that's his will. So I shouldn't wish anything other than that. But he will also, if you are walking in tune and in step with him, he will prepare you for the battle to come. It's one thing in these two letters, the church at Smyrna and the church at Pergamum, are meant to be, you know, read together. They're shared messages, all those churches. In fact, we'll see common themes as we continue these series of messages. God wanted to let them know. And if something's coming your way and you're walking in the Spirit, God will let you know so that you can be prepared. It's grievous to go through any trial or difficulty, but when we're prepared, it makes it so much easier. So walk in the Spirit, as Scripture says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we see not only in the Scripture that we see that the devil's intent to persecute the church, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see what his ultimate goal is. You know, Satan is not just some kind of mindless being who's just full of all kinds of hate, just wants to destroy for destruction's sake. He's very cold, very calculating. In fact, the Old Testament, when it talks about him being created in wisdom. He's very shrewd, very wise. Not as wise as the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he's perfect in wisdom, but wise nonetheless. And as far as bringing destruction in your life or destruction in the church, it's not just to ruin everything, to say, ha-ha. I didn't want to say that, but I couldn't think of anything else. But to bring you to a place of doubt and despair. To bring you to a place to give up. That's what Satan's goal was for the church at Smyrna. In fact, it was the same goal that he had towards the church of Pergamum, who actually went through a time of persecution. They were sitting under the throne of Satan, so to speak. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, and you have not denied my name. They went through this very thing. And they came out the other side, I believe in part because they used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, victoriously. The goal of Satan, to make that church give up. Give up what? Give up their faith in the Lord. You know, Satan's ultimate goal for your life is for you just to walk away from Jesus and say, he's not worth it anymore. And I won't ask for a show of hands. But I dare say that many, if not all, of our hands would be raised if we asked the question. Carol, it's good to see you this morning. I thought you were sick. I dare say every one of our hands would be raised if at some point in our Christian life, because of what we were facing, we weren't tempted to say, God, I don't even know if you're real anymore. That's what the enemy, that's his ultimate goal. Now, having said that, a lot of people go through difficult times and hold on to their faith in God, but give up believing God for other things in their lives. They give up on their calling. I thought after I got out of Bible school, because I knew it all, that when I went, when I'd start pastoring, throngs and throngs of people would come, and the whole nine yards, what we see, and just everything would be great, and because I had all this faith and all these things, and nothing bad, You never think, because you're wide-eyed and optimistic, and nothing bad will ever happen. That no one will ever come against you. That God forbid, people wouldn't act ornery. That the community wouldn't do anything less than embrace you. People wouldn't say good things about you. Not the case at all, I have found, however many years I've been pastoring. It's toil, it's sweat, it's pain. And not because of this, speaking the Word of God, that's joyful. Not because of sharing, great to see everybody here and, sharing with people. And not even ministering to people when they're going through times of difficulty. I don't enjoy that, but it is very rewarding. It's a blessing to be used by God. But I know as a pastor that the enemy is alive and well and is working hard against not only the church, this church, and every one of us who make up the Lord's Assembly of God. So his goal, if he can, is not only for us to give up our faith in Jesus, but he'll be satisfied for us to give up our calling. give up whatever ministry God has called us to, give up on our witness. Share, I can't do it anymore. That's a very important part of who God has called you to be, to shine your light before men. To give up on people you're believing God for. Don't give up on your family just because the enemy is coming against you. Overcome. That's what the church of Pergamum did, and it blessed God. Revelation 2:13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. God told Smyrna that they were going to be persecuted. And Pergamos gives us a glimpse of how far that persecution went, or how far Satan would go if he's allowed. And there was a brother in that church, a man named Antipas. You know, he's one of those guys, kind of like Stephen in the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with him, read his story. He was like the golden boy of Christianity. Loved God, moving and working in the Spirit, you know, just, you know, used by God to do great things, and they killed him. And that's what happened to Antipas. Faithful man of God, and they killed him. And the church didn't respond, and referring to Henry's song earlier, the church didn't respond in frustration and anger or despair like the disciples initially did, and I understand why they did. Not speaking down to them this morning, but you know where I'm going. They rallied together and say, we are not going to deny Christ. And we are not going to deny whom Christ has called us to be. We are going to maintain our faithfulness Jesus. That's what victory is. Yes, there's sometimes we might rebuke Satan and he may leave, but there are other times he may do a number on us. But we have the victory when we maintain faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, though, any of you who are here who are thinking about giving up something that God has called you to do, don't give up on it unless God says it's time. And that's not giving up. That's just moving on to something else. Don't let certain situations, circumstances, or people keep you from what God has called you to do. Keep believing God. There'll be a crown of life for you. So how do we over... Okay, so we've talked about what the enemy does, what his goal is, what victory looks like. How do we overcome the enemy? Well, there is a place for rebuking the enemy. Anyone ever do that? I remember last church we were at, I don't know if any of you guys heard this song. It's an old song. I was going to say it was a hillbilly song, but it kind of sounds like one. We're in kind of the rural area of southern Illinois, no offense. We used to sing this song. What was it? I remember the first time I read it. You know, I get the song list, and they gave it to me. And I meant to write it down. Now it just went out of my head. It's not, I went to the enemy's camp, and it was called I Command You, Satan. And I looked at that, and I said, what kind of song is this? I Command You, Satan. And the lyrics were, I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to pick up your weapons and flee, for the Lord our God has given us authority to walk all over thee. Anyone ever remember? Anyone know that song? All right. Okay. So it wasn't just a Southern Illinois song, even though that was the only place I heard it. But, you know, we'd sing that. And as Pentecostals, you know, I think that's kind of our first inclination to rebuke the enemy. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I hear some people, especially some, you know, I don't want to say Christian eggheads, but, you know, some who are less spiritual and more intellectual, and you need a balance of both in serving God. You know, you can't do that. But when Jesus was speaking to Satan while he was being tempted into the wilderness, said, "Away from me, Satan." Spoke to him. Told him that he needed to get out of his face. In fact, when Peter was saying things that were contrary to the will of God, what was the Lord Jesus' response to Peter? "Get thee behind me," whom? Satan. So there is a place. And you know, that's where the discernment of spirits comes in. As we're walking in the Spirit, sometimes there's stuff coming against us, and it's not just a matter of circumstances in life. It's a satanic attack against us or against His church, and we need to rebuke it. "I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to pick up your weapons and flee." And so that's one thing we must do, but we must not neglect the powerful weapon that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome the enemy, and that is the Word of God. James chapter 4, verse 7, I believe, gives us insight. It says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Randy, I don't see where the Word of God plays into this." Bear with me just a moment. When we think of resistance, what do we think of? Or opposing ourselves? Well, a lot of times when we're being tempted or tested, and we know what the enemy's goal is, to make us to have doubt, to give up, whatever it might be. And we read James 4:7, okay, "I'll resist the enemy." And we think of a more passive type of resistance. You know, think of it when we're facing something unpleasant in our lives, an unpleasant person or an unpleasant situation. What do? We stay away from them. And so when we're being tested and tempted by the enemy, "Well, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm not going to go there. And there is some merit to this. I'm going to just think about good things." You know, when I have kind of oppressive thoughts trying to come into my mind, "Well, I'm just going to, you know, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are good and pure." I think I've got that scripture up there for you. "Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I'm not going there. I'm not going to think about it. And that's good, but it's not complete. Because to resist the devil just doesn't mean I'm not going to listen to him. Not just passive. We also need to have aggressive resistance against the enemy. We need to, like Jesus did, tell Satan to get out of our faces, but not just solely by rebuking him, by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for what? For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So in combating the enemy, Jesus just didn't sit there and say, "Well, I'm not going to command these stones to be made bread." And he didn't just stand on the top of the temple and say, "Well, I'm not going to jump off this temple, devil," or just sit there in silence. When he saw the kingdoms of the world, said, "Well, you know, I'm just not going to bow down to you." Every time he responded with him, he responded to his temptation with the Word of God. "It is written, man shall live by bread alone and not by the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And what happened after Jesus responded, not only with a rebuke, but with the sword of the Word of God? Bible says Satan fled him departed from him for a season. he was defeated. Let me ask you today, how do you go about facing and overcoming the enemy in your life? I'm not listening. You ever do this as kids? Ooh, I'm not listening. You know, you make noise. We try and do, are we aggressive against it? Do we use the Word of God? When our financial world seems to be in an uproar, do we respond with, Satan, the Bible says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we're tempted with feeling guilty because of maybe our past trying to come back against us. And I'm not talking about temptation, but sometimes the overflow from our past tries to come up. Do we respond with scriptures like we read this morning during prayer time? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And this goes for temptation as well. If we walk in this Satan, I will not succumb to temptation because the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I think one of the reasons why Satan just does a number on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and inside we are so bloodied and beaten down, especially in the area of faith, is we as a church are not aggressive against his assault against us with the Word of God. May God change our mindset, change our instincts, give us that spiritual instinct to respond to him with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward this morning. Two wonderful things happen when we resist the enemy. He will come. And there are times God allows. But when we respond aggressively against the enemy with the Word of God, some of you, you know, the enemy's torturing your mind over your families. Remember the words of Jesus to Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus invited him into his home, repented of his sin. Jesus said, this day has salvation come to your house. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and your house will be saved. You need to start saying that to the enemy so that your faith might increase and you might continue to believe God for your family. In Jesus' name. We need to have two things happen. Number one, when we assault the enemy with that two-edged sword of the Word of God, our faith is maintained. Something supernatural happens when you speak and you pray the Word of God, because it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Which means you got to know the Word. But when you use the Word, your faith rises up within you. It can't help but do that. Because that's what the Word of God does. But not only is your faith maintained, your faith will also be rewarded. The promise to the church in Smyrna, the church that was going into persecution, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. To the church at Pergamum, the promise to them, to him who overcomes, Revelation 2:17, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Today, Satan might be sifting some of you as wheat. Just don't sit there and take it. Don't just try not to listen to them. Fight back with the sword of the Spirit, with that deadly powerful weapon the Lord Jesus Christ has given. Speak to Him and speak. And also, as you speak to Him, speak to yourself. And may God transform us into a church that is mighty in word and in spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together today. And let's just thank God together for the victory that He gives us in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Before we have a closing prayer, Henry, if you folks both lead us in a song this morning, let's just sing a song of praise together, thanking God for the power of His Word, for the blood of Jesus.